Well, once in a while, Dave lets me up here and to do announcements or something, which is cool. And but today, I have the privilege of introducing our guest speaker, which has just been a treat to get to know him just for a few minutes in the back. And some of you may have heard of Donnie Moore. But Donnie Moore is, for one, he's the chaplain for the Oakland A's, which is awesome. Any A's fans in here? One or two? Okay. Maybe next year. I'm a Seattle Mariners guy, and I can't root for the A's, so sorry. Just go Seahawks. Dave gave me the mic. I just had to. And also, Donnie Moore speaks all over the country. He speaks for other Major League Baseball teams. He even told me he spoke at a Cubs thing one time. Right? One person cheered. That was Dave in the back. But today, you guys, I want Donnie to know that he can feel at home at Bay Hills. So I want you to give a huge Bay Hills welcome to Donnie Moore!
What an honor it is to be here today. I told the first service how I started doing feats of strength was not by purpose. I actually was using the tool God gave me with strength to be able to go into public schools, and I had no idea that the Lord would open the doors in the realm of athletics and with college, an honor, a privilege to speak to Florida State a couple of years ago when they were in their run for the national championship. I had an honor to speak to our men's national soccer team. I could barely spell soccer, much less. Yeah, I didn't know all the intricates of soccer and before they went before the World Cup. And God has just been so gracious to allow us to be the chaplain for the Oakland A's for 29 years. So every Sunday when Oakland is at home, I do the visitor side, then I speak to the A's, and then I do the umpires. And you have not preached the gospel until you've been in a room full of umpires sitting in their boxers smoking a cigar while you got your Bible and turned to John 3:16. My world is a different world with athletes. Used to have a guy that was on the Oakland A's. This might offend you. Several years ago, he used to stand on top of his locker naked and yell obscenities at everyone and invite them to chapel. And he would get down off his locker and say, "Donnie, how did I do?" I said, "Oh, you did wonderful. I think we're going to get a good crowd today." That's my church greeter. And the wonderful people that we're greeting, I just want to say you could not get into this church without shaking hands with four or five wonderful people. And all those that serve, I'm so appreciative just watching you guys and giving your lives away to ministry. I'm going to rip a license plate. How I started ripping license plates is true story. My daughter will be 25 years old tomorrow. When she was 17, her first date, guy pulls up and honks the horn. And so I walked outside with a screwdriver, took his license plate off his car. This is a true story. And then I went like this. He didn't clap. I handed the license plate. I said, "Listen, if she's not back by 11 o'clock, what just happened, that license plate's going to happen to you." It was the shortest date in history. She was back at 10 o'clock. I actually saw that guy a couple of months ago at a wedding. I said, "Hey, man, I'm sorry about tearing your license plate years ago." He said, "I needed it." So it was a positive thing. How I started doing the bat, several years ago, we had a couple of sluggers, Jose Canseco and Mark McGuire. And I saw Bo Jackson take a bat and swing it and hit his thigh and break it. And so McGuire said, "Hey, if you break that bat," he said, "we'll come to chapel. We'll get everybody." And I'm in the locker room looking at everybody. This is, you know, a long time ago. We're talking 1988, 87 back then. Mark was just up as a, I think a rookie was in 87. So he was challenging me to break the bat, so I took and I was getting ready to hit. He said, no, you can't hit it. He goes, "You got to put it on your leg and press it." He goes, "You can get momentum when you hit it." And he goes, "You got to bench, you know, over 400 pounds to do that." And I told him, I said, "Well, you know, I bench 500. You know, I still, in my 50s, every year on my birthday, I bench 500. And this last year, I did it again, 500. So I'm going to keep going until I'm 60. And after I'm 60, I might back off a little bit. But all the guys on my team encourage, they talk about steroids. They say that I'm on Geritol, but it doesn't matter. So anyway, I got the bat and I started pushing on it to break it. And everybody was yelling. I'm like, it wasn't breaking. I was like, oh, please, God, help. And then McGuire got down and yelled in my ear, break it! And then I broke it. And when it broke, I was so happy. And everybody was cheering. I said, okay, everybody come to the chapel. There was one guy wasn't cheering, and that was Terry Steinbeck. And it was his bat. You don't break a major league ball player's bat, especially when they had home runs it 2 days earlier. But Terry forgave me and he went on to be a Christian, so we're good. But that was not a good thing. But anyway, I'm going to put it on my leg and break it. I'm going to do a couple more feats, and I'm going to share a message with you. This is a little tougher one. Bad is tough, but when you know, your husband David brought this. He said you haven't been cooking lately, so he took it out of your. I'm only kidding. I just want to say that you did such a wonderful job, Savannah, and the worship team. Give them a hand. Were they awesome? Were they awesome? Man, I tear a lot of places up. You know, I was in a restaurant recently, and I was eating, and the pastor went outside to make a phone call, and I was sitting with his sweet wife, and these guys were cursing at the booth over next to it, and he was using really bad language and saying some awful things, and so I couldn't take it anymore. I got up and I went over and said, "Hey, listen, I'm sitting over there with a lady, and you guys are awful loud with your cursing. Could you keep it down?" And one guy just looked at me. He goes, "What?" I said, you're cursing awful loud. I said, "I need you to keep it down." And the guy said, "Well, okay." And the other guy goes, "Who are you? What do you do?" I leaned over. I said, "I break things." And he stopped cussing. Where'd you go? David, you still here? I know you are. Come up. I want to give you these. These are actually Chris Davis, the first baseman for the Baltimore Orioles. And I know your cousin is a fan, so make sure you give those to him. I'm not going to use them. But those are game. Tell them those are game used. So there's a couple home runs in those. I'm not going to be able to do this feat much longer because they're going to stop making phone books. So I'm going to have to start ripping iPads. So if you have any extra phone books, please bring them to church and just leave them with Pastor. I'm serious. I'll drive over and I'll pick them up. So would you come here real fast? Yeah, come in. What's your name? Was it Nathan? Nathan, would you hold that phone book and just make sure it's real, okay? Just grab it and feel it. He doesn't know what a phone book is. My youngest boy is 19. He's going to be 20 in December. And we were watching a movie, and I think it was Steve McQueen and Bullet, and he stopped to make a phone call in a phone booth. And my boy said, "What's that?" I said, "It's a phone booth." I said, if Superman was alive today, he'd have no place to change. Anyway, I'm an embarrassment. But there's three ways. You rip a phone book by feather the pages. You rip it down the middle. So I want you to make sure it is real, right? Is it real?
Yes.
Do you want to pull on it at all? Make like you're going to rip it, to feel it, to make sure it is real.
What?
You want to try? You can go a long ways like that. Go ahead and grab it. And just pull on it a little bit to make sure it's real. I'm not embarrassing. Yeah, just go ahead. Whatever you feel. I don't want to embarrass you. Is it real?
Yes.
Give me a countdown, okay? Start with 10. They're going to help you go. 10.
9. 8. 7. 6. 5. 4. 3. 2. 1.
Give Ned the big hand. That's what I usually do in the locker room when I rip them. I throw them at the players. And I've hit a few guys and they didn't like it, so I try to not throw them in church audiences. I hate to hit a grandma on the head with a phone book, and I would not get invited back. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah. If you don't, you can follow on the overhead. I want to thank Pastor Dave for having me. I heard him. We did a missions. It was like a rally for the Salvation Army. And I spoke at it. He spoke at it. I heard him speak. And when he spoke, I was riveted. I mean, what a tremendous communicator you have for a pastor. And we connected, and so he invited me, and what a thrill it is to come and share with you. I realize the only thing between you right now and a good lunch is me. So we're going to get right into this. For those that think the feats of strength is silly, I agree. But the Bible says the glory of young men is their strength. And one of the things God has used me to get into public schools and to speak to professional athletes through something as silly as ripping a phone book. I wish I could sing. I can't. I wish I could write poetry. That's not my gift. But I can break things. And as a result, God has opened some doors for me to rip things and break things. And all the rep that people have tried to put on Christians, especially in the athletic world of professional athletes, Tony La Russa called me several years into his office and said, Donnie, there's a lot of guys coming to chapel. He said, I want to know your philosophy. And a lot of the, like I said, reputation is guys become Christians in the big leagues. They become soft. And I looked at him. I said, Tony, have you ever read the story of David and Goliath? And he said, I'm familiar with it, but I really don't read the Bible. I said, well, listen, this is my philosophy. David cut the giant's head off, then he patted him on the butt. He goes, I like that. So I had no more problems with Tony La Russa. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah's response is, who, me? I'm just a kid. Isn't it amazing when God is going to use somebody, he always changes the way they see themselves. Gideon, he's hiding, you know, in a wine press. And, you know, and the angel shows up with a 5x7 card and says, mighty man warrior. Who, me? That's God. Hey, David, you're on the backside of the desert. You're going to be a giant killer. God, he blows me away because God always changes the way we see ourselves, because your self-portrait controls your self-confidence. Your self-portrait controls and dictates your conduct. You'll always act like the person you think you are. If I was speaking to the athletes this morning, you'll never outperform the picture you have of yourself. That is so key. So you need to stop saying what you're seeing and start saying what God is seeing. If you can't give me a good Pentecostal amen, I'll take a good Baptist nod. I'm going to say it again. Stop saying what you're seeing and start saying what God is seeing. That is so important. My subject is the call of God, the call of God. And when you mention that, just that statement, that says so many different things to different people in this room. My daughter went with YWAM Youth with a Mission. Both my daughters did for 2 years and went all over the world. And one of my daughters, when she got back, Brookie, she said to me, Daddy, I don't feel like I'm called in the full-time ministry. I looked at her and I said, Brooke, you know what your passion is? And I said, I know what you love. You love makeup. You love fixing hair, doing hair. I said, go to cosmetology school. Pick which one you want to go to. And you're going to do that for a living because that's what's in you. And she looked at me. She said, Dad, really? I said, Brookie, listen to me. When you're cutting people's hair, you're laying your hands on them. You are the cheapest psychologist they will ever have. They're going to open up to you. That is ministry. We are all called into full-time ministry. We have different ways we get our paycheck signed. You know, we do a call at camp, and we call young people forward, the call of God, and then, you know, people come forward, these young people, and they're so precious, they're crying out to God, God, what do you want me to do? And we relegate the call of God to full-time ministry. I'm going to be a pastor's wife. I'm going to play the piano. I'm going to be a worship leader. And we miss it with young people. What I do in our camps is, hey, some of you are called to be a doctor, to be a lawyer, to be a school teacher, to be a kindergarten teacher. Some of you are called to be influencers and go to Hollywood and write scripts that are positive, wholesome, clean. Some of you have been called in every arena to be an influencer in our culture. I don't care if you're a fireman, policeman. We can go through the list that's in this room. We're all called, but we have different ways we get our paycheck signed. So God had a purpose in mind when he made you and he equipped you according to that purpose. God has given you everything you need for what he's called you to do. If he needed you to be taller, you'd have been taller. If he wanted you shorter, you'd have been shorter. If he wanted you to have blue eyes, you'd have had blue eyes. What are you saying, Donnie? I'm saying he gave you the personality for what you need and the job you have. You are fully equipped and totally gifted with all it takes to become what God has called you to be. If he didn't give it to me, I don't need it. So I don't have to waste time being jealous of what he gave you. Because if he gave it to you, he didn't give it to me, that means I'm not called to do that. I have in my warehouse everything I need to become who I was created to be. So this morning, I want to challenge you to do an inventory. Because the stock of your personality, your disposition, and your character will give you some inclination of what God's called you to do. You have the personality profile for what you were created to do. So stop despising your personality. Stop despising who you are. Stop despising how God created you and start studying how God created you so you can discover your calling. Because you don't decide it, you discover it. It's not out here. It's in here. God has put it in you. Everything God has made has significance. You're a walking reward for somebody. Somebody is going to celebrate you. We live in a world where people are always comparing. And no matter how wonderful you are, you can never be good at being someone else. Say it again, Donnie. I said, no matter how good you are, you can never be good at being someone else. You're born an original, don't die a copy. If you copy someone else's lifestyle, listen to me, students. If you copy someone else's lifestyle, the best you'll ever be is number two. Why would you want to keep failing at being someone else when you can be a wonderful success at being yourself? Let me just give you a little truth here, young people. Listen to me. If you're going to follow the crowd, you better find out where the crowd's going. Don't you let people, places, and things push you to become the person God never wants you to be. Be yourself. If people don't like you for who you are, that's their problem. But don't any longer you lose your individuality. Don't do anything that's going to compromise who you are as a person to get someone's mere acceptance for the moment. You are born an original. Don't you dare die as a copy. God has made you unique. You're at best being yourself. Understand your gifts, purpose, set you free from the need and temptation to weigh and measure yourself by somebody that's running in a different lane, that has a different course, who has different skill sets and a different purpose. Man, if you could get this in your heart, you could get so healed you could actually compliment other people. So many people will not compliment someone because they think them getting ahead or doing something wonderful is taking something from them. We could get into a thank you from my... You know what's really when you said nice hair? I was in Las Vegas a few weeks ago, and this guy walks up to me in his 80s. And he's just staring at me, and he finally just says, excuse me, sir, I don't want to bother you, but are you Johnny Cash? And I looked at him, I said, I think Johnny Cash like died 8 years ago. But thank you. And then I had a tank top on. I was in Texas last week, and a guy walks up to me and goes, hey, are you Lou Ferrigno? I said, I said, no, I said, I'm not Lou Ferrigno. He goes, yes, you are. I said, no, I'm not. He goes, I hate you celebrities when you just blow us. I'm not blowing you off. I finally signed a piece of paper that said, Lou. I didn't know what to do. Don't focus on your lack. Don't focus on what you cannot do. Some of us, we have an obsession with our weakness. We study our weakness. We buy books about our weakness. We talk about our weakness. We ask other people what they think about our weakness. Never judge yourself by your weakness. Too many people overvalue what they are not and undervalue what they are. I'll take a good Methodist cough. If you've forgotten who you are, I really mean it. Today, some of you need a rebirth of your self-worth. You need to begin to change the way you see yourself. If you focus on God, his call for your life, begin to pursue that, your weakness will melt like a snowball in a Stockton heat wave. What's in you? The call of God. Someone said, Donnie, everything you touch turns to gold. I said, that's not true. I don't touch many things because I'm not good at a lot of things. One day I listed all the things I don't do well, 2 pages. Just 2 pages. I list the things I do well. I had 5. 5. I've learned to play to my strengths. One of the things that I know God's gifted me to do is to motivate. Now, I thank God for your pastor. I mean, that is a gift. I am not a pastor. I am an evangelist, a motivator. That's my gift set. I'm always trying to reach people that are unchurched. And that's what God has called me to do. I'm happy in that gift. That's where God wants me to be. Whether it's speaking to professional athletes or speaking in a high school, a junior high, whether I'm speaking to a college team, that's what God has put within me. And see, on Sunday at the Coliseum, chapel is in the weight room and it's voluntary. They don't have to come. Although last year we have 25 guys on the roster. We averaged between 18 and 20 guys every week in chapel. And then visiting team, a lot of times I'll just do chapel in the locker room with the whole team. I'll just speak the whole team. And when Boston was in, David Ortiz walked up to me and said, tomorrow, Donnie, you speak the whole team in chapel. I said, hey, check it with your manager. Because usually we invite him into the weight room. He said, no, tomorrow you're speaking the whole team. Big Poppies last year, whole team, you're speaking. And I said, check it with your manager, David. I've known David since he was with the Minnesota Twins. He said, Donnie, we're standing there at batting practice. He's got a bat in his hand. He goes, you'll do chapel tomorrow in the locker room. I said, okay. But ask your manager. I want to submit to authority. He goes, Dustin. And Dustin Petroia walks over and he goes, Donnie does chapel tomorrow in the locker room to the whole team. And Dustin goes, that's right. And Big Poppy looked at me and goes, we just voted. I said, all right, I'm doing chapel for the whole team in the locker room. And I was there at 12:20. It was so cool. But when you do these chapels, they're voluntary. They don't have to come. But I take off my motivational hat, and then teams will bring me into the motivational talk. And it really started when we were in the playoffs several years ago. We were playing the Boston Red Sox, and the manager invited me to come in and speak to the whole team before game number one. We'd won the West, and now we're playing the Boston Red Sox, and they were, you know, obviously going to win according to all the predictions. And so they asked me to come in and do some feats of strength in the locker room. So I went to the weight room by myself. I was just pacing back and forth, thinking about, what am I going to share with these guys right now? How can I motivate them? And then I started having some doubt. You ever have doubt? And like the devil's saying, you can't motivate them. Who do you think you are? You're just a preacher. You're a minister. You can't go in there and get these guys fired up. And so I'm just like, yes, I can. I can do this. And I went, and there was a mirror at the end of the weight room, and I just stood in front of the mirror and said, I'm a motivator. I can motivate them. I was motivating myself. You can do this. You ever talk to yourself? You got to be careful when yourself starts talking back. But when you, sometimes you got to talk to yourself. I can do this. Man, I was so fired up. I come in there and I'm in the locker room. Man, I'm breaking bats. I'm rolling frying pans. I'm bending steel bars in my teeth. And I'm thinking all the time, what am I going to say? And I'm just doing all that. And everybody's yelling. And finally, I thought, David and Goliath. We're David. Boston is Goliath. So I thought, okay, first point. Guys, if you're going to kill a giant, you got to have a cause. Men, we've got a cause. We have won the West. We are going to win in the playoffs. We have a cause. And everybody's like, yes, we have a cause. I'm like, we have proven experience. David killed a lion and a bear on the backside of the desert before he ever faced Goliath. He told Saul that. He said, I killed a lion and a bear. You got to have a proven experience. Guys, when you walk out on that field, look at those flags and the outfield. World champions, 72, 73, 74. World champions, 1989. We have a proven experience. We can win. We've won in the past. We've won this year. We can win again. We have a proven experience. And if you're going to beat a giant, you're going to have a weapon. We got weapons. We got Eric Chavez at third base. We got Miguel Tejada at shortstop. We got Mark Ellis at second base. We got the big three. We got Barry Zito. We got Mark Mueller. Where's Tim Hudson? And Tim's sitting there. I said, Tim, we got the giant killer going today. We got Tim Hudson. And Tim Hudson, you're not real big. He's like, yes, giant killer. A cause, a proven experience. We got weapons. And now we got to run to the battle. And I had this huge phone book. And I'm going, we're going to run to the battle. And we're going to cut the giant's head off. And I'm screaming. And I take the phone book. And I rip it. And after I rip it, I go over. And there's two doors. And these doors you open, they lead down the tunnel out into the field. And I went over and I just went, boom! And the doors fly open. And I yell down the tunnel, Boston Red Sox! Here come the American West champion, Oakland A's! And I threw the phone book down the tunnel. Everybody's, ah! They're all screaming. Everybody's screaming. They get up, run down the tunnel, out onto the field. And they're like, yeah! They're screaming. And the manager walks over to me, Ken Maka, and he goes, what are you doing? I'm motivating him. He goes, Donnie, the game is not for 5 hours. They were motivated, and we won that night. We won. If you don't like being around people, you don't like to stand in front of people or speak or motivating people or challenge people, you're probably not going to be called into a speaking ministry. I enjoy what I do. It comes natural to me. I don't tire easily. People get tired faking it. But when you come to a point where you enjoy life and you're happy with who you are, and you need to know that. You see, sometimes, you guys, I don't want to get off on Facebook, but Facebook, people a lot of times are creating an illusion. And you're reading someone else's post and feeling inferior about yourself. It's like at Christmas when you get that letter, you know, from the family. My son just graduated from Harvard. My daughter is at Yale. My other son is going to be a nuclear scientist. And I'm just hoping my boy graduates from high school. never. Just keeping it real. Write this down about technology. I love technology. I have my iPhone and I text now. I do all that stuff. But never have lives been less lived and more chronicled. And sometimes we can get so caught up in social media and doing all the things that we miss the moments in the now. It's like a friend of mine, he said, I just got back from Maui with my wife and we saw Maui through her phone. I mean, I'm old enough and some of you are here. I mean, they used to have Day on the Green. We actually went to the concert and watched the concert, listened to the music. I was actually back when people could really sing. No, they have auto-tune and microphones now where someone could be off-pitch. I'm telling people could sing. And the thing that's amazing to me is that if we're not careful, we live life and we miss those precious moments because we can get so caught up with all the clutter and all the things around us. So on the call of God, first question I ask you, what do you love? That's a clue. It's a clue. It's a clue to your calling. What makes you smile? What excites you? What energizes you? What is your favorite book? They're all clues to your calling. I mean, I heard a guy say one time, don't tell God you don't want to go to Africa or else he's going to make you go. Like God is in heaven antagonizing us. You don't want to do this? You're doing it. And you're going to enjoy doing it. I'm going to make you do it. God didn't talk to me that way. I have a friend, he goes, God's a general, and he speaks to me as a soldier. He always calls me, he's always negative. God let me have it this week. God really rebuked me yesterday. Man, God, it's just been raining on me. I said to him on the phone last week, I said, does God ever say anything nice to you? I might be loud, man, but I want to be nuzzled. I want to be loved. I want God, man. When God speaks to me, he's a conversationalist. And if you don't understand the revelation of God's love for you, you'll misinterpret every conversation you have with God. If you don't see yourself, write this down. She's just looking at me. If you don't see yourself the way God sees you, if you don't know and have a revelation of how much he loves you, you'll misinterpret every conversation you have with God. What do you love? There's not many preachers can actually trip over a frying pan while they're preaching. What do you love? If you're gifted in the area of administration, you love to organize. Man, I love those gifts of people around me that, because I don't have, man, I'm so ADD. I have to have my notes or I'll be everywhere. The thing that I appreciate about people with the gift of organization, they come alongside folks like me and they said, this is where you need to be. This is what time. And that's my wife. I need her. I'd be a mess. Forget Google. I would have messed Google up on the way here if she wasn't navigating me. And Siri talks back to me. My Siri has got a bad attitude. I'm mad at her. What's going to happen next? Are we going to be like at a drive-through and our phone's going to come on? That's your third hamburger. Do you really need it? They're getting too personal. They're creeping me out. You know, my car's talking to me. I was like, the narrow lanes are just ahead. And they weren't narrow. I go, you lied. They weren't narrow. You said they were narrow. You're a liar, Siri. Don't talk to me that way. If you're gifted in music, man, you love me. My boy, he wants to be a stand-up comedian, the one that's 19. And he cracks me up. He makes me laugh. But he can sing. But he doesn't want anyone to know he can sing. But he can really sing. I hear him singing, and I go, man, what a gift. You need to use that gift. Oh, come on, Dad. So a few years back, it was Father's Day, and he went with me to chapel. And I said, hey, D, I said, will you do me a favor? He said, what, Dad? I said, you know, it's Father's Day, and we're going to be in the weight room, and it's got a kind of a acoustic sound in there with the way the metal on the walls. I said, would you sing for me today in chapel for Father's Day? He goes, yeah, Dad, I'll sing. So we get in there, and all the players are pouring in. And Ricky Henderson, he was a roving coach, still is with the Oakland A's, in my opinion, the greatest leadoff hitter in the history of baseball, Hall of Famer. So Ricky comes walking into chapel, and they're all sitting there. And I look over at my boy, and I said, hey, before I speak today, I said, my boy's going to sing a song. It's Father's Day. And I look over at DJ, and he's like 14, 15 years old. He's like, and I'm thinking the old Rugged Cross. I'm thinking he's going to break out Amazing Grace. And all of a sudden, he just goes, sitting in the morning sun, I'll be sitting when the evening comes, watching the ships roll in. He's singing Dock of the Bay. And the A's players are like, I hear Ricky Henderson, Dock of the Bay, Otis Redding. That's Otis Redding. I like Otis Redding. He gets a standing ovation. Afterwards, I go, DJ, what made you Dock of the Bay? That's what came to mind, Dad. The proof of love is the investment of time. Whatever you're willing to spend time on is a clue to something you value. Some of you love children, and they're volunteering. They're in children's church. I look at people, and it so blesses me to see the way many of you have found a place to serve here. And God has put that in you. When I speak to young people, like in a public school, I say, where are the seniors? And the seniors will raise their hand. And I say, seniors, I want to give you some advice. This is the advice I give you. One, find people that are doing what you're dreaming of and go hang out with them. The other advice I want to give you, find something in life that you love doing, and you love doing it so much, you do it for free, but you do it so well, they actually pay you for it. Find something in life that you love doing, and you love doing it so much, you do it for free, but you do it so well, they pay you for it. What is sad is so many people devote their whole lives to fields of endeavor that have nothing to do with the gifts and talents inside them. Many people actually spend their entire lives trying to change the way they were made. God has created you uniquely, and he has put things in you that they're there, and you need to examine. This week, this message, the notes you're taking, and do some evaluation. What do I love? Second thing, what bothers you? What upsets you? Whatever bothers you is a sign of what you're called to fix. Your frustration may be your allocation from God. Things that bother you, there are things that don't bother other people, but they bother you. Your frustration is a clue to what you're called to do. What are the things that bother you? What are the things that upset you? What are the things you can't walk away from? Things that anger you. Donnie, don't be angry. No, the Bible says be angry and sin not. There are some things that Holy Ghost tick me off. What do you mean, Donnie? I'll tell you what I mean. I was doing school several years ago in Los Angeles. And at the end of the assembly, a girl walked by and she had a t-shirt on. In the back of the t-shirt, it said, when you're thirsty enough, you'll drink anything. It had a tequila bottle. And I looked at that t-shirt and something rose up in me. I wasn't mad at the girl. But I thought, you know what? I'm so sick and tired of Hollywood, the entertainment industry, and everything else pouring down the throats of a generation of young people, every perversion that's out there now in our music and every other area. And we stand by with the living water and we do nothing. And when I saw that t-shirt, I made a conscious decision 30 years ago that I'm going to do more public school assemblies. Not because I was mad at the girl, but when you're thirsty enough, you'll drink anything. And we are the church. We have the living water. We are the answer. And the only person in the desert worse than a murderer is a person that knows where the water is and they won't tell anybody. And I made a decision. And that was 6 million students ago in public schools. I have done a school assembly in every state but Alaska. And I don't say that bragging or trying to impress you with a resume, because I saw that t-shirt and it angered me. Anger has taught me something. It's taught me for fight or flight. I don't run from it. I embrace it. Perhaps it's child abuse, battered wives, drug addiction, alcoholism. Whatever it is that stirs your passion for change is a signal in your life. Those angered by injustice often will become lawyers. You talk to doctors. Why did you become a doctor? Because cancer took my father. Sex trafficking. The things that you look at and they anger you. Moses, he saw that Egyptian beating up an Israelite. His anger rose. It bothered him. Why? He was the deliverer of the Israelites. What he did was wrong, but it was a photograph of his passion. When I see young people getting ripped off, I have those students at my camp. They walk up to me. They say, hey, mister, can I talk to you for a minute? I just met him on opening night. You're Donnie, right? I said, yeah. Can I talk to you? Oakland, California. Young man, 14 years old. 2 years ago, my dad left. And he told me he was going to call me every day. I've been waiting for 2 years for that phone call. Man, there's a part of me that wants to go home with him and find that daddy and give him an unsolicited chiropractic adjustment. Because when I look at this generation of young people and I listen to the stories all across America after every assembly, people say, Donnie, aren't you a little old to be doing schools? No, I'm not. You know why? Because the number one things young people say to me, the number one thing after every assembly is, I wish you were my dad. And I say, why? They say, because I don't have a dad. There has never been a more effective time for us as men to step up to a generation and say, listen, maybe your mom and daddy weren't there for you, but I'll be there for you. And you stand in the gap, because the only answer for an orphan spirit is the spirit of adoption. Church, our heart should be to the world of young people. We want you. If no one else, we want you. We want you. Give attention to those things that anger you. Let me move to my last point. Oh, my goodness. You guys are a long-winded audience. I promise you, I'm closing. Savannah, will you come and just begin to play? You know, I was saying one time, in my home church, there was a man sitting on the front row with his boy about 10 years old. And I said, I'm closing. And the boy turned to his dad and said, what does that mean? And his dad said, absolutely nothing. I'm closing. Sienna, you're single, right? Right? I know some professional athletes that are really good guys that are saved. No, don't date any baseball players. Yeah, I will. Your dad will be ripping more than license plates. He'll give attention to those things that unleash fury, anger, and holy passion. Lastly, you guys, what moves you? What moves your heart the most is where God's called you. The students that are here today, let me just tell you this. There are a lot of things that catch your eye. There are very few things that grab your heart. Give attention to those things that grab your heart. That girl right now is a precious girl that is living in... a situation that is so beautiful compared to what she came from. In Sonoma, she was scholarship to our camp. I preached at that church not too long ago, and she was the first one to greet me. And she had her necklace, and on the necklace it says Unstoppable. That was our theme last year at camp, Unstoppable. And on Thursday night, we have a service where we take necklaces and the theme of the camp, whatever the camp is, and the theme Unstoppable, and we put it over the students. 500 students that night with all the counselors, youth pastors, all of our staff. We put them over every student and we lay our hands on their shoulders and we pray a prayer of blessing over them. We call it the commissioning night. And then Friday morning before camp breaks, we have open mic. And I don't speak, the students get up. And that's my reward that morning. Well, I was speaking there in Sonoma and she ran up to me and she said, I never take it off. I never take Unstoppable. I never take this off. And I looked at her and I smiled. She said, you're doing camp this summer, right, Donnie? I said, yeah. She goes, I'll be there. You don't have to hitchhike, with a big smile on her face. Well, I left the service that morning with the pastor and we went to lunch and we're sitting at lunch and he goes, do you know Serene's story? And I said, no, I don't. He goes, last year she was living in a camper next to a meth lab. She wouldn't go inside the meth lab because she knew that she would be raped because there were three men there living. She wasn't ever raped, but she knew if she went in that house. So she would use the bathroom in the woods, go to friends' houses and spend the night or when she could, or just get a shower in the morning before school. A girl at school was a part of that church and said, Serene, you need to go to camp. She goes, I have no money. We scholarship Serene to camp. Serene got saved at camp last year. And you see that girl with that big smile? That's Amy. Amy is a wife. And she is like the biggest smile. And right next to her, you can't see the husband. And his name is Josiah. Josiah and Amy, when she got home from camp, had to go through the court system, and they got legal rights, and they're in the process now of adopting her. And Amy and Josiah are heroes. Had a couple come to me after the first session and say, "Hey, Donnie, we're foster parents." And that story really encouraged us. Serene, well, this guy's a Christian family. That's what moves me. Last year, I got a call from Kelly Harlow. Kurt Harlow was a guy that was out of our ministry, him and Kelly both. They're at Bayside now on staff. And they wanted to do a banquet, Kelly, with a lady named Jackie Guzman. And Jackie works a full-time job, but she opens her home up. And the group home will pull up with a van full of girls, and they let them out. And then foster care, and they just drop them off at her house at night. And Jackie tutors them, loves them. And she had this idea to have a banquet for 40 girls. She said, "Would you come and speak at it?" I said, "Absolutely." So I went and I spoke at the banquet. The ladies did the room up. And that night, every one of those girls got presents. Many of them don't get to celebrate their birthdays. All of them got Forever 21 cards. All of them had scarves, and many people pitched in, and they got jackets and blouses. If you could have seen them open their presents. I was so moved that night, and I'll never forget my wife. It so affected her. In this other picture, these are some of the girls. On Thursday night, they got to come over to the house and try on gowns. We bought them all gowns. My daughter, she does makeup and does hair, the one I told you about, the Call of God. She goes every Saturday. She does their hair and did their nails. You still saw these girls walking around that night. Man, they were somebody. They knew they were somebody. They knew they were valuable. And the girl on the right, her dad is a meth head, mom on drugs. The girl in the middle, so abused in her life. She's been in foster care since she's 14. The girl on the right's from San Francisco. This other picture I want you to see, because I got to wrap this up. This girl, she's 17. And what, in Citrus Heights in Sacramento, the pimps move into the neighborhoods when these girls get out of foster care and turn 18. The state cuts them off. And so the pimps try to lure them to get them into prostitution. And what we have done, we had a fundraiser last weekend, and we're going to have a home on Jackie's property where these girls, when they get out, they can go and they can get trained, and they're going to train them for a job. And the weekend before last, my daughter went, and one of the girls that came to camp. See, we scholarshiped all these girls to our summer camp. And where I'm going with this is that the girls came to the Lord. And now we have a Bible study. And these girls are, you got to understand, we had to get permission from the state before they would even let them come to a Christian camp. But Aquilia, she had never heard the gospel. She told me, she said, I heard of Jesus, but I didn't know he died on a cross. That young lady, you know why she wanted a picture with me that night? She said, "I've never had a positive male role model in my life. Ever. No cousin, no brother, no uncle." And so we scholarshiped. I told Jackie, we'll all 40 of them to summer camp. And like I said, this last slide out, that girl right there, her sister's a prostitute on the streets of Sacramento, 16. That girl came to camp, gave her heart to the Lord. You know what she wanted for Christmas? For her sister to sit with her at the banquet. Her sister's got her head down. You can't see her. The girl with dark hair came off the street to be at that banquet to sit with her. And that's all she wanted. She hadn't seen her in 3 years. That's what she wanted for Christmas. That's what moves me. I never speak out for Donnie Moore. I have a salary, I have a board, but every week I speak out. We have an opportunity to say, will you help us? And every dime goes to Scholarship and Kids to Camp. Whether it's a banquet we're going to put on, it's going to be something that we're sowing in to make a difference. People say, Donnie, what do the Oakland A's pay you? They don't pay me a dime. What do you charge to do public schools? I don't pay a dime. When the Kansas, I don't take a dime from them. Never took a dime from a public school in 30 years, 6 million students. I have principals want to hand me a check, I hand it back to them. But you know what I do? When the Kansas City Royals say, hey, Donnie, will you come and speak to us at spring training? I said, how many kids do you want to pay to go to camp? When Jimbo Fisher and they call me Florida State, how many kids, how many school assemblies you want to pay for? That's my fee. Because I can use my gift. And I told the first service, I'm a rare evangelist. I preach to lost people. I don't go church to church. I'm looking for whether it's a school assembly, whether it's in foster care, or whether I'm speaking to athletes. You know how many professional athletes on the visitor side have come to see me break a bat? He said, Donnie, why did you speak to the Chicago Cubs? Not because it's Pastor's favorite team. He's from Chicago, I guarantee you. Although I'm happy he is. But you know, Pastor, when I spoke to them in spring training, guess what happened when they came to Oakland to play us in interleague play? Hey, Donnie, what time's chapel? Seattle comes to town. Nelson Cruz goes to the locker room. You going to chapel today? I'm not going to chapel. You going to chapel? I said, Donnie's speaking. You going? Well, Latin players are going. We going. He's 6'4", 245 pounds. And Nelson Cruz tell you, you're going to chapel. He brought so many Latin players last year to chapel. I looked at him and I said, Nelson, you're my interpreter today. And I preached the gospel to Seattle Mariners as Nelson Cruz, this big home run hitter. Let me tell you something about Nelson Cruz that nobody knows. When he got busted for steroids in 2010, he got deathly sick. Deathly sick. He's in the hospital. And he has a dream. And God comes to Nelson Cruz in a dream. And he says, Nelson, keep the promise that you made me when you signed as a rookie. Nelson came out of that dream. He went to the Dominican and he built a church. It paid for it himself. And God healed him. The next year he came back. He led the major leagues in home runs for Baltimore. Now he's with Seattle. No one will ever know that story because Nelson will never tell him. But I know that story. That's why I love Nelson Cruz. We had faith day at the Coliseum in September. Seattle stayed after the game. Five players, Robbie Cano and four other players, also Nelson. 11 players came out in the dugout. I broke bricks with my team. 4,000 people stayed after the game. For the first time, the Oakland A's in the seventh inning allowed Stephen Vogt, our catcher, to advertise on the jumbo screen. If you'd like to stay after the game, our team chaplain's going to do feats of strength with his team members. And we're going to share with you our testimonies. 4,000 people, September the 10th, stayed after the game. And my guys that I've discipled, Marcus Simeon, who got saved this year, shared his testimony for the first time publicly. And Nelson Cruz, I said, Nelson, will you share the story about you getting sick in the hospital? And he looked at me, he goes, I'll share it. Nelson Cruz sat on the dugout, the Oakland Coliseum, in front of 4,000 people for the first time and shared that dream publicly that God gave him. He went to the Dominican and built a church. It was amazing. I had goosebumps on my goosebumps, not because I'm anybody, but that's my church. Those are my guys. I've never taken a dime from them, never will. But I tell you what, when it's camp time, I said, guys, I come here and serve you. But I need you to help me reach some kids. I can't tell you how many professional athletes have said, Donnie, will you come to my city? Will you help us? And I'm sorry, I didn't plan to get this emotional. Would you bow your heads? Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for the great call of God. And I thank you for these wonderful people. And as I close the message, I just want to know, is there anybody here? And God is speaking to your heart. And you've been visiting, but you've never, ever said yes to Jesus. You've been coming for a while. I'm not going to stand you up. I'm not going to call you forward. But I'm going to ask you to do something very simple. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in just one moment to say, Donnie, include me in that prayer. Today, I'd like to invite Jesus Christ in my heart. I'm not sure I'm a Christian, Donnie, but today, something's happening, and I feel this tug in my heart. And please, I'm not trying to offend you. I wouldn't do anything like that. But I just feel like after the first service on this one, there's people that need to say yes to Jesus today. If you're a visitor, what a day. You'll never know your destiny until you meet the God who's determined it. So if you're here and you say, Donnie, will you pray for me? I'd like to invite Jesus into my heart. Would you just lift your hand? Yeah. The back, the side, over here, down here in the front, over there on the left, in the middle. Thank you. Thank you in the back. God bless you. I see that hand. You can put your hands down if you already raised it. Thank you, too. Anyone else? Yeah. Thank you, honey. My last call. I'm going to pray a prayer. And I'm going to ask all of us to pray it. And if you raise your hand, I want you to pray it from your heart. And if you're here and you already know the Lord, will you pray along to encourage them so they don't pray by themselves? And maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you say, you know, today, Donnie, I didn't raise my hand, but I'd like to invite Jesus into my heart. Well, he went to the cross for you. He'll save you right where you're seated. Would you say these words with me together? Just repeat them after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. I receive forgiveness for my sins. God, I'm so glad you didn't come to take away my fun, but you came to take away my pain. I give you my pain. I give you my hurt. I give you my sin, and I receive your forgiveness, your love. I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. Now, great God, as I have spoke today about your great call, I pray that people would leave here today with a sense, God, that they are somebody. God, give them a rebirth of their self-worth. God, they have something to give your kingdom and by way of their life. And God, all of us are called. We have different ways we get our paycheck signed. And God, let people leave here today encouraged, knowing that you're with them. I thank you, God, for these wonderful, wonderful people and this wonderful congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's our hope that today's podcast has enriched your life and answered questions you may have had. If you'd like more information about what was said in this podcast or about Bay Hills Community Church, you can reach us on the internet at www.bayhills.net. Bay Hills, located in El Sobrante, California, exists to help everyone take their next step closer to Jesus. Thanks again for listening.